You are listening to the sermon podcast of Connection Church, a gospel-centered community on a mission to make much of Jesus in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. For more information, visit siouxfallsconnection.com. Thank you for listening.
So, like I said earlier, my name is Trey. I am a covenant member of Connection Church. If you haven't met me yet, I serve as one of our deacons. I am on part-time staff as a director of technology. And I also lead our gospel community for youth. So if you are or have a middle school or high school student and want to hear about our church's ministry to youth, come find me afterward or talk to my wife. And that's really fun, stay from the stage. as some of you may know, that's something new. Tomorrow we will celebrate 1 month of marriage. But this summer, as we often do during the summer, we have been going through the book of Psalms. And today will be no different. We'll be in Psalm 55. So if you don't have a Bible with you, once again, grab a Bible from one of the baskets underneath the chairs in front of you. And the Psalms are close to the middle of the book. Don't be afraid to use the table of contents. And the book of Psalms, as we've been looking at, is the prayer and songbook of the people of God. The poetry here, it runs the emotional gamut from songs of praise and thanksgiving, songs of lament and sadness, songs of anger, songs of hope. And Psalm 55 this morning is a song of lament, a song crying out to God for help out of sadness and brokenness. And it follows a few different laments, all by David, starting in Psalm 51, where David is lamenting over the own sin and brokenness of his own life, turning away from the murder and adultery that he committed and asking God to cleanse him and to forgive him. Then in Psalm 52, David goes to God because there's an enemy seeking his life. And in Psalm 53, David laments, looking at the world, how there is none who seek after God. We've all gone astray. We're all seeking our own pleasure at the expense of others, doing what's right in our own eyes, rejecting God as our king. And then in Psalm 54, David goes to God, not because of one enemy, but because now there's a group of strangers seeking to end his life. This then sets the stage for Psalm 55 this morning, where David is going to God, asking for help, but not because there's a stranger or a group of strangers seeking to end his life, but because he's been betrayed by a friend, someone who David cared for deeply and who he considered his companion, that was close with him, that he took counsel with, that he walked alongside, and that person has now turned against him. Betrayal is unfortunately not unfamiliar to us. And the worst betrayals in our history, they live on in infamy. The names of those people go on to become insults that we use towards people. Brutus, who betrayed Julius Caesar. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Benedict Arnold, who betrayed our nation during the Revolutionary War. Vidkun Quisling, who betrayed Norway to Nazi Germany. Betrayal is pervasive in even our best fiction stories, such as some of my favorites from plays like Shakespeare classics of Hamlet, Othello, and Macbeth. Novels like The Count of Monte Cristo, Messala in Ben-Hur, Saruman in The Lord of the Rings, Dr. Yue in Dune, Peter Pettigrew in Harry Potter, and even Edmund in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Or movies like The Godfather Part II, where Fredo betrays his brother Michael and Michael kills him for it. Scar in The Lion King, Cypher in The Matrix, or Anakin Skywalker in Star Wars, who betrayed everything he has come to know and love. Or more recently in the Pixar film Coco, where we find Ernesto de la Cruz, who poisoned his friend and stole his music. In all these, though we may perhaps be able to understand why some of them did what they did, we vilify the traitors, and we hope for justice to come so that the betrayers get their comeuppance. Because of that strong desire for justice in us, We rarely see redemptive arcs for these characters. In that big list that I just read, we only see Edmund turn from how he betrayed his siblings, or we see Anakin Skywalker turn after all the monstrosities he committed in his life, turn before his death in Return of the Jedi. With that, it should come as no surprise as we read Psalm 55 to see David ask God to bring justice against his betrayer. We aren't sure exactly who this betrayer is or where exactly in the life of David that this psalm takes place. It could have been when his own son Absalom turned against him, used his words to turn the people against David, or it could have been Ahithophel, one of David's counselors who helped Absalom to betray David. It could even have been Saul. David was one of the commanders in his army. He was best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, and even married one of Saul's daughters. And yet Saul then, in fear that he would lose his throne, turns to try to kill David. Perhaps the psalm isn't even specifically about one person, because David faced numerous heartbreaking betrayals throughout his life. But regardless of what exactly the occasion was for David to write the psalm, as we read, I want you to pay attention to see how David turns from crying out to God to listen to his prayer and to throw down those who are evil and against him. And he turns to active trust in the promises of God. That God listens to his people, he rescues them, and will bring forth justice in his own way and timing. Let's read Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove! I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I'd lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. God, as we look at this psalm together, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to understand the truth here, Lord. That you would help us to see how we fit in, how there's hope. God, through your Spirit, grant us understanding and life. This morning, as we walk through this psalm together, we'll take a look at the hope that this psalm has for those who have been betrayed. We'll also look at what it means for the betrayers and how this psalm points us to the true friend that we have in Jesus, a friend who will never betray us. So we might never be a king with someone trying to take our throne, but if we live long enough, we have all or will be hurt in some way by someone close to us. So I want to start with this question of how have you been betrayed? Knowing some of your stories and knowing the reality of this world that we live in, I know many of us have been cut quite deeply by someone who should have loved us instead. Been abandoned by a parent, dealt with infidelity by a spouse, we've been gossiped about by a friend, or abused by a relative, stolen from by a neighbor. We could go on and on and on. You may feel angry or broken, anxious or afraid. You might feel hatred and sadness. Maybe you even feel self-loathing because of a wrong done to you by someone else. You feel discarded or unloved or worthless. Friend, I want you to know that you are not alone. You're seen and you're heard. Perhaps you feel like the psalmist here and you only want to just fly away, go somewhere else and hide. Or perhaps you desire to escape the pain so badly that you're considering ending your own life to escape. I've been there. And friend, I want you to know there is something better, that there's hope. The psalm helps us to see that despite our anguish of the pain and betrayal and corruption rampant in our world and our lives, there's a loving God of justice who is in control and who we can trust. Look at the words here used in these first few verses of the psalm. Restless, moaning, anguish, terrors, fear, trembling, horror, a raging wind. But then look at how this psalm ends, how he turns to the Lord and says, I will trust in you. We see here in the middle of the psalm that David is wrestling with just how much sin has affected the world. It's everywhere he looks. It's on the walls of the city. It's in the marketplace. Oppression and fraud, iniquity and trouble and ruin. And this comes a few psalms after Psalm 53, where David writes that the fool says in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There's none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Yet they have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The psalm shows us the reality of the effects of sin. We know this while we look around the world, we see division, we see strife, we see war. We look at our own lives, there's pain and brokenness and sadness. And so the psalm here, it doesn't shy away from that. It doesn't hide from that. Instead, it shows it in all its grotesque reality. And yet, the psalm doesn't leave us there. The psalm cries out again and again to God to hear his prayer, to listen to his cries for mercy, cries for help. And here we see, towards the end, in verses 16 through 23, that he knows that God hears him, that he will call to God and God will save him. He utters his complaint and he moans, and God hears his voice. So see this promise that God listens to his people. We saw this a couple weeks ago when James walked us through Psalm 56, where we're given this promise that God keeps count of our tossings and puts our tears in his bottle and then writes them down in his book. That every wrong done to us, God keeps track. That often in a world like ours, where sin even affects the systems that are meant to help us, we can feel like no one hears us. No one hears our cries. But here, remember this truth that God does. God hears you. God listens to you. But he doesn't just listen, he is a redemptive listener. God rescues his people. He brings them to safety. He redeems them. He doesn't abandon them. He doesn't betray them, like how everyone in this world betrays one another. Instead, God is faithful to his word. And he proves it. He proves it with his life. When we see redemption here, that's purchasing, that he purchases the souls of his people. He takes them out of the battle that we wage and brings them into safety. He fights their battles for them. And because he hears, because God is loving, he also promises to bring justice for his people. When we think of the wrongs that have been done to us, it's right to long for justice. It's right to be angry about those things that have been done to us or those that we love, and to long for these wrongs to be paid for. It angers God. So much so that he promises that he will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out their days. That God will right every wrong. He will bring justice. We see this over and over and over again, that when the people of God are oppressed, God promises a redeemer. And this ultimately leads to Jesus at the end of the age on a white horse with a sword and fire in his eyes and his robe drenched in blood to bring justice for his people. Yet often it's not done in the timing that we want. In the beginning of the psalm, David wants the wicked to be immediately destroyed, their tongues divided, for them to be swallowed alive into the grave. That he's looking back at what God did at the Tower of Babel, where he divided their tongues as people were united in their rebellion, united in their treason against God as their king. God acted and put an end to their wickedness. Or in Numbers, when there were those who were against Moses and against God's will and were spreading division and strife among the people, and God swallows them alive. But David goes on from there, and he says, the Lord will save me. God will give ear and humble them. He will cast them down. That David recognizes that sometimes God is not immediate in acting his promises. In fact, we see this in Ezekiel, that God is patient because he does not delight in the death of the wicked, but rather he wants them to turn and to live, to recognize their wickedness, come to their senses, and turn to him. That God is patient because he wants people to come to him. And yet, despite that, he promises to still bring justice. So, friend, cast your burdens of betrayal on the Lord. He will bring justice. He hears you. He sees you. He'll save you, and he'll bring justice. But also, hear this warning that God casts them down into the pit of destruction. I want you to also ask the question of yourself, how have you betrayed others? That this psalm here that David writes could have been even written about him. He betrayed his friend Uriah. He slept with his wife and then had him killed. This man who was one of David's close, mighty men, David betrayed. That if we look realistically at our lives, we realize we are all betrayers. That left to ourselves, none of us seek after God. We all do what we own desire at the expense of those we love. That sin affects even our deepest relationships because sin runs deep in us. But here we also see hope. That in verse 19, God gives justice to the betrayers. He does justice against them because they do not change and do not fear God. But friend, there's hope for us. There's hope for our failings. There's hope for the ways we've betrayed others. But the only hope for a betrayer is a change of heart. It's to turn from doing our own will to turning to God, to recognizing how we fall short. But we can't change our own hearts. The only solution is to cry out to the God who can change hearts. Who can bring the fear of the Lord to us, who can bring hope in our hearts and gives us hearts of flesh in place of hearts of stone. Because we have betrayed even God himself. He was our king, he was our loving creator, and yet we said he's not a worthy king. We're better at ruling. We know better than him. We reject his joy and satisfaction in life in order to try to fill our own hearts with things that never satisfy us. But Jesus pays the penalty in the stead of any who betray him in order to redeem and heal them. That unlike us, who when we are betrayed, we want to get back at others. Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he turns and takes the penalty of our betrayal of him. Earlier, I mentioned Edmund Pevensey in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That Edmund betrays his siblings to the witch out of a desire for something that doesn't truly satisfy him. That doesn't last. Delight and power. And the witch, who is afraid of a prophecy that there would come someone to end her rule, she sees Edmund and her sibling and his siblings and wants to kill them. And she starts off with Edmund because of his betrayal. And she has every right to kill him because he is a traitor. And so Edmund winds up in the hands of the enemy, tied up, hungry and thirsty, and too tired to even realize how hungry and thirsty he is. And he could do absolutely nothing to set himself free. When all of a sudden he's untied, he's set free, he's put back on his feet, and he's restored and brought back to his family. Because Aslan, the king, has sent a raiding party to rescue him. And so then the witch confronts Aslan, saying, "You know that every traitor belongs to me as my lawful prey, and that for every treachery I have a right to a kill." And Aslan tells her that she's right, but then he steps down from his throne and he takes the place of Edmund the traitor. So I'm going to read part of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe to us. As Aslan comes to the witch, willing to put his own life down. "A howl and a gibber of dismay went up from the creatures when they first saw the great lion pacing towards them. And for a moment, the witch herself seemed to be struck with fear. Then she recovered herself and gave a wild, fierce laugh. 'The fool,' she cried, 'the fool has come. Bind him fast.' Lucy and Susan held their breaths, waiting for Aslan's roar and his spring upon his enemies. But it never came. Four hags, grinning and leering, yet also, at first, hanging back and half afraid of what they had to do, had approached him. 'Bind him, I say,' repeated the white witch. The hags made a dart at him and shrieked with triumph when they found that he made no resistance at all. Then others, evil dwarfs and apes, rushed in to help them, and between them they rolled the huge lion round on his back and tied all his forepaws together, shouting and cheering as if they had done something brave. Though had the lion chosen, one of those paws could have been the death of them all. But he made no noise. Even when the enemy, straining and tugging, pulled the cord so tight that they cut into his flesh, then they began to drag him towards the stone table. 'Stop,' said the witch. 'Let him first be shaved.' Another roar of mean laughter went up from her followers as an ogre with a pair of shears came forward and squatted down by Aslan's head. Snip, snip, snip went the shears, and masses of curling gold began to fall to the ground. Then the ogre stood back, and the children, watching from their hiding place, could see the face of Aslan looking all small and different without its mane. And the enemies also saw the difference. 'Muzzle him,' said the witch. And even now, as they worked about his face, putting on the muzzle, one bite from his jaws could have cost two or three of them their hands. But he never moved. And this seemed so to enrage all that rabble. Everyone was at him now. Those who had been afraid to come near him even after he was bound began to find their courage, and for a few minutes the two girls could not even see him. So thickly was he surrounded by the whole crowd of creatures, kicking him, hitting him, spitting on him, jeering at him. When once Aslan had been tied and tied so that he was really a mass of cords on the flat stone, a hush fell in the crowd. Four hags, holding four torches, stood at the corners of the table. The witch bared her arms as she had bared them the previous night when it had been Edmund instead of Aslan. Then she began to whet her knife." Aslan is killed in place of Edmund, the betrayer, the traitor. But then Aslan doesn't stay dead. His willing sacrifice of this king in place of the traitor conquers death itself. And he rises from the dead to lead his people to victory against the witch. And C.S. Lewis wrote this story to reflect the true story. That when we were bound for death because of our treason, and we deserved to die as enemies of him, and could do nothing to save ourselves, the king sent a raiding party to rescue his own, to restore his children back into his family. And he takes our place in our stead. Romans 5:8 says, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That Jesus pays the penalty in the stead of any who betray him in order to redeem and heal them. That Jesus is the true friend. One who does not act in spite to those that betray him. The one who is faithful to his word. He is the God who is with us, who enters into a world of betrayers and is knowingly betrayed. He's our Redeemer, who takes on the penalty that we deserve. Instead of us being cast into the pit of destruction, he himself is cast into the grave. And he's our resurrected Savior who brings his people to safety and restoration and kills the ultimate enemy, death itself. He brings to an end. And he's our sustainer, that those in him will never be moved, that he holds them fast, that nothing they face can ever separate the love he has for them from him. So friend, cast your burdens of betrayal on the Lord. Burdens of being betrayed, your pain, your sorrow, your brokenness, cast it upon him and take his burden instead. One that's easy, one that's light. Come to him, all you who are weak and heavy laden. Cast your burdens of betrayal on the Lord, burdens of your own betrayal, of your failings. Humble yourself before the King and bring him your failure, your rebellion, your treason, your selfishness, your greed, your broken desires, and your spite. Turn from these things and look to him for hope. Look to Jesus who takes the place of betrayers. Confess your sins to him and ask him to cleanse you as you turn from following your own way, your own desires, and follow him instead as King, as Savior, as Redeemer. Draw near to Jesus, the friend who will never betray you, the friend who will never go back on his word, the friend who you betrayed, but instead of getting even with you, he is cast out and put to death so that you never would be. Draw near to the King, the Lion who spoke not a word as he became the sacrificial lamb, sheared and killed for your sake, and cast your burdens upon him. Let us pray. God, you are so good. We deserve death. We deserve destruction. We are your enemies, and yet you turn your enemies into friends. You take our place. We don't deserve any of that, Lord, and yet you do so because you are good and you are loving. God, help us to see the beauty of what Christ has done for us, that he lived this perfect life that we fail to live, that he died the death that we deserve, and that he rose again to conquer death itself and to give us life, to give us your righteousness. God, sustain us. Help us to stand fast on the word of this truth, to look to your promises that you hear us, that you listen, that you save us, and that you will bring justice. God, remind us of that hope. Help us to care for those in our midst who suffer betrayal. Help us to give comfort just as you have given us comfort. Help us to give peace as you have brought us peace. God, we thank you for all of these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.